One day, our Lord was surrounded by some of the leading religionists of that day. They had names and titles. They had places of power, positions. They had credentials and they had degrees. And they were called the Herodians. They were called the Sadducees. They were called the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They were called the scribes and the lawyers. They were moral, religious leaders, men of power, prestige, and influence. And the scripture says they began to ask him all sorts of questions having to do with their religious customs and their religious traditions. The purpose to entangle him in his talk. They began to say, is it lawful for God's people to pay tribute to Caesar? We're members of the kingdom of God. Should we pay any attention to the laws and authority of men in earthly positions and authority? And someone else said, well, suppose that a woman marries a man and he dies, and she marries another man and he dies. And who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? And another one said, well, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What sin is the greatest sin? And the master looked at these men after he had dealt with these various questions, and he summed up their whole problem with one statement. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. He summed up their whole problem with one statement. He looked into the faces of these important, powerful, religious leaders. And he said, in verse 29 of Matthew 22, Jesus answered and said to them, now watch this, you do err. You err. You're off base. You're missing the mark. You don't have the answers. You do err for two reasons. You're in confusion, ignorance, and spiritual darkness for two reasons. One, you do not know the Scriptures. You just don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the message of the Scriptures. Now, he's talking to men who'd studied the Scriptures. He was talking to men who were scribes and had translated and transcribed the Scriptures. He was talking to Pharisees and Sadducees and men who had sat at the feet of the greatest teachers of their day and studied theology. And yet he says, you do not know the Scriptures. On another occasion, he said to them, you are searching the Scriptures. You're busy searching the Scriptures. For in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't have a right understanding of the message, the testimony, and the true teaching of this word. That's your problem, he said. You're in ignorance, you're in darkness, you're in superstition, you're in error, you're in custom and tradition because you don't know the book. Oh, you know the facts, but you don't know the message. And the second problem, look at the next line. He said, you do err, you're in ignorance and darkness because you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. All these men had a God. They quickly retorted, "We have one Father, even God. God is our Father." He said, "Your father's the devil." He said, "You neither know God nor me. You have a powerless God." He said, "You have a figurehead. You know nothing of the living, absolute, infinite, immutable, almighty, ruler of heaven and earth. That's the God you don't know. The unchangeable God." And my friends, when I read that, I thought, this is the whole problem with today's religion. There's no difference. Things have not changed. Religion has not changed in 2,000 years. We have the names and titles today. They were the Herodians and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin. We are the Catholics and the Protestants and the Jews. And we've got under those three divisions of 500 different kinds of denominations. We've got Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Carmelite and Church of Christ and Church of God and Pentecostal and Assembly of God. And you just keep naming them. And then there are the popes and the cardinals and the bishops and the doctors and the reverends and the elders and the priests and the counselors. We've got all these titles, haven't we? And then we have all of our divisions and arguments. These men arguing about the resurrection, arguing about prophecy, and arguing about authority, and arguing about paying tribute, and arguing about which law is the greatest and which sin is the greatest. We have our divisions and arguments too. We have the premillennialists and the postmillennialists and the amillennialists. And we have the free wills and the fatalists. And we have the conservatives and the liberals. And we have the fundamentalists. And we have the intellectuals, don't we, Tom? But you can lump all of it together. And I'm not oversimplifying this thing at all. But now you look back at the picture. Here the master is standing. And all of these men come together. These Herodians and Sadducees and Pharisees and high priests and rulers of the temple. This is the capital of religion. This is the very core and hub of religion. And these are the men who were carrying on the whole charade and show and tradition and superstition. And here they've got him in the center of them, and they began to pop their questions at him. And he looked at them and said, "You are in darkness." Superstition and error. For two reasons. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the Scriptures. And you don't know the power of God. And I look at my whole religious generation, and I've been in it long enough to know. I've been in the pulpit long enough to know. I've traveled all over this country and over much of the world. And I've listened to the religionists. I've listened to the religious leaders. And I've listened to the popular preachers. And I say to them what my Lord said to those when he walked this earth: "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Not knowing the message, the testimony of this word, nor the power of God." Nor the power of God. Religion's popular. It always has been and always will be. Religion is much an emotion as fear, love, and hate. The desire for a God is born in us. That's absolutely right. You can go to any pagan nation in the world and you'll find, like the Indians of old, the pagan heathen panting for a happy hunting ground. Life after death. You'll talk about spirits and sacrifices and all these things. And whether it's paganism in New York or paganism in Ashland or paganism in Africa, the ignorance of the Scripture, ignorance of the sovereign power of God, has led men into superstitious religion. Traditional religion. Emotional religion. superstitious religion, emotional religion, and traditional religion, something handed down. We never examine what's handed down. Good enough for Ma and Pa, it's good enough for me. Yeah, but is it good enough for God? That's the question. And I'll tell you the error. Our Lord said, you don't know the scriptures. Oh, you know the facts and the dates and the names. And you know the traditions and the laws. But you don't know the message. Redemption through a person. Grace and mercy through a substitute. You don't know the message. And furthermore, you don't know the power of God. You say, well, God, like the preacher said on television the other day, he said, God's sovereign. God's sovereign in all things. But you have to let him be sovereign. Listen, I don't understand that kind of talk. I didn't understand that when I was in the third grade. God wants to save you, but you won't let him. Now, God can do all things, well, why can't he save me? I like what the old mountaineer said. Preacher told him, said, God's tried for 2 weeks to save you, and you wouldn't let him. Now, he's going to send you to hell. And the old mountaineer said, he ain't going to send me to hell. And the preacher was aghast. He said, how can you talk like that? Well, he said, if he tries for 2 weeks to save me and I won't let him, if he tries to send me to hell, I won't let him. Isn't that consistent? The power, and I'll tell you this, this ignorance of the scripture and this ignorance of the power of God has led men and women into error, especially on the subject of faith. Especially on the subject of faith. That's my subject tonight. Faith, acceptance with God. How does a man come to God? How does a man come to God? How does a man come to God Almighty? The holy, immutable, eternal God who dwells in a light to which no man can approach. How does he come to God? How can man be clean that's born of a woman? The scripture says, behold, the heavens aren't pure in God's sight. One day he'll wipe it away. One day he'll consume it and burn it up because it's not pure. And he'll make a new heaven and a new earth. Well, how can man be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? Like those men of old, they said, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Tell me. How does a man come to God? Well, if you know the scriptures and the power of God, you can tell him. That's right, isn't that right? But if you listen to the average religionist today, radio preacher, television preacher, pulpit preacher, if you listen to the average preacher today and he's dealing with this subject, how does a man come to God? How does a man, sinful son of Adam, born of woman, unclean in thought, in word, in deed. How does he come to a holy, immutable, immaculate, infinite God? Well, you come to the front. That's what they say. Come to the front. While the choir sings, just as I am, come to the front. And when you get down here, repeat this prayer after me. Yeah, but I'm down here, but I'm not to God yet. Another will say, well, come to the priest. Take your beads and count them, you know, and say so many Hail Marys, Mother of God, pray for us poor sinners. But I got to Mary, but I didn't get to God. Well, come to the altar. Come to the pool. Come to the law. Straighten up your life. Come to our position. Come to Saturday. Let's keep Saturday. That ought to get us to God. But it didn't get the folks that kept Saturday to God. Well, come to the church in the Wildwood. I heard that all my life. Come to the church in the Wildwood. Would that help me, Ken? Oh, come to the church in the Wildwood. That's how silly we are. That's just how silly we are. Now, I'll tell you this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you listen to God, and if I could get somebody somewhere to listen to God, quit listening to men, quit listening to people, quit listening to our own consciences. Our own hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. There's a way that seems right to us, and the end is destruction. Well, I'll tell you what I think. I just wouldn't be interested, because you think just like I do. I want to know what he says. You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. How does a man come to God? Well, if you listen to God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, listen. He says it's by faith. It's not walking an hour at all. You can come to God and not move a muscle. In fact, if you come to God, you won't move a muscle. Coming to God's not a physical move, it's a heart move. That's right. You can come to God and never meet another human being. Be better off if you didn't. You can come to God and never counsel with another human being, because he's the counselor. He says in Hebrews 11, 6, listen, without faith, it's impossible to please God, to come to God. For he that cometh to God, I'm hitting on it now. For he that cometh to God, he, son of Adam, he, fallen sinner, he, guilty sinner, he, needy creature, he that cometh to God, not to the front, not to the pool, not to the law, but to God. And that's where I gotta go. He's the source of mercy. He's the fountain of mercy. He's the living stream. I've got to get to God. So he that cometh to God must. Oh, I tell you, we'd study that word must. He must needs go through Samaria. That means that's where he's going. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That means he shall be. And it says here, he that cometh to God must do what? One thing, believe. He must believe. Bob prayed, Lord, give us faith. Lord, increase our faith. That's the best prayer a man can pray. Because without faith, it's impossible. He didn't say it was hard. It's impossible. He didn't say it's difficult. It's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is. God is who he is, not who they say he is. Who he is. Not who they think he is. He's who he is, Paul. God's who he says he is. I've got to believe God is who he says he is, and who he is, as revealed in this word, as revealed in his Son. I've got to believe that he is, and that not only that he is, watch this, and that he is a rewarder, a gracious, merciful, loving rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've got to believe God and believe in the mercy of God, or I cannot come. It's not a matter of taking a chance. It's not a matter of giving God a chance. It's not a matter of trials for a little while. This kind of business, you can't try for a little while. It's all your eggs in one basket. That's right. Without this faith, it doesn't say how great it is or big it is. It's just faith. You say, well, how much faith does it take to save? Exactly the amount you have if it's all in him. That's
That's all it'll take.
That's all it'll take. But without that faith, it's impossible to pray. He that cometh to God must. He's got to have a single eye and a single heart and a willing spirit. He must believe that one to whom he's coming is very God of very God, the only God, the true and living God. And he's got to believe that when he comes, he'll find mercy, that God's merciful, plenteous in mercy. You know, I thought about that scripture there, and I looked at Hebrews 11. I want you to keep your Bibles open there to Hebrews 11. And I thought, well, let's see, this is the chapter of faith, and this is sort of the central verse of this chapter. He that cometh to God must believe without faith. Let's see if we can find out something about this faith that pleases God. I am so much interested in faith. You know, our Lord said to Peter. Peter said, well, these other fellows might deny you, but I won't. I'll die with you. And our Lord said, Peter, Simon, Simon, before the cock crows this night, you'll deny me three times. But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Whatever else fails, your faith fail not. Well, let's see if we can find out something about you. If you're taking notes, write down point number one. Verse one, point number one. Listen, faith is. That's the way chapter 11, verse one starts out. Now, faith is. Here's what we have here. We have faith's definition. One definition of faith? Here it is. John, faith is. What is faith? All right, listen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, what are the things we hope for? What are the things we hope for, John? Well, we hope, number one, for forgiveness of sin. We hope, number two, for acceptance with God, don't we? That's what we hope for. That's what we long for. We hope, number three, for deliverance from judgment. I don't want to stand in the judgment with God. The psalmist prayed, don't bring me in judgment with thee. And the next thing I hope for is resurrection. I want to rise from the grave in the first resurrection. I hope for life eternal, don't you? Well, faith is the substance of those things. What does that word substance mean? It means it's the ground, the foundation, and the support of those things for which you hope. You have a right to hope for forgiveness, for mercy, for acceptance, for resurrection, for no condemnation, because you believe the promises of God. And faith is the substance or the support or the ground or the foundation of that hope. Without faith, you wouldn't have any hope. You see, faith is not a creed, it's an experience. Faith's not a creed. Faith is an experience. Faith is not a position. Well, this is my position. That's not faith. Faith, then, is a possession of a person. You see, faith is not a doctrine of the head. It's a hope in the heart. Look at that next slide. It says faith, this saving faith, this faith that pleases God, is the very foundation. It's the very ground. It's the very support of all these things we hope for. Listen. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. What are the things not seen? Well, I've never seen God. I've never seen the covenant of mercy. I've talked a lot about it. But I've never seen it. I've never seen the Lamb's Book of Life. Got some names that tell me. Never seen it. I didn't see the incarnation. I didn't see Jesus Christ walk the earth. I didn't see him die on the cross. I didn't see any of those things. I don't see the mediator. There is one, but I don't see him. All of these things are unseen. And faith is what? Faith is the evidence. That is, faith gives proof in the higher of all those things. David said this, and Paul repeated it, I believe, therefore I spoke. How can I speak of these things that I've never seen? I believe. How can I speak of these things that I've never seen? I believe. And my faith is the proof of those things and the evidence of those things. That's a definition of faith. That's a definition of faith. And he says, verse 2, and by this faith, all the elders, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, all the elders, they all obtained a good report card. That's right. A good report card. They believed God, and God blessed them. They obtained a good report because they believed God. Well, here's the second point. If you look at verse 3, here's faith's foundation. In verse 3, it says, through faith, through believing God, we understand, I understand, that the worlds, that is the celestial world of angels and spirits, and the starry world of sun and moon and planets, and the watery world of oceans and seas, and the earthly world of ground and trees, and the physical world of men, women, boys and girls, by faith, I understand that those worlds were framed and made by the Word of God. You see, my friends, when a man believes God, he gets some wisdom and understanding of spiritual matters. That's right, spiritual matters, when he believes God. And let me tell you this, without God, now listen, and you just think about this and you'll know I'm telling the truth, without God, without believing God, without believing this book, any thought or any expression or opinion about creation is pure speculation. Now, come on, is that correct? Pure speculation. Without this book, without believing God, any opinion any man has about life and death or life after death, it's pure speculation. Is that right, kid? Got to be. What's your source? Somebody says, "Well, I believe it." What's your source? What's your source of material? Where'd you get that? Any idea about glory or salvation or God forgiving sin or God raising the dead alive? It's pure speculation. Without this book, is that correct? Without faith in God. So that's what he's saying in verse 3. Faith gives a man wisdom. To believe God and to believe his word gives a man understanding. By faith we understand. I understand where the worlds came from. God made them. You see, this faith says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Who's the word of God there? Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were what? Made by Him. It's also the Word of God. And Christ, the Word incarnate, can never be separated from the Word expressed, because you don't hear God except through Christ. Faith gives understanding. Faith gives wisdom. Faith teaches me where these things came from, out of nothing, and who made them. And they're not, God didn't remodel the world. He called it into existence. Listen, He made it out of things which do not appear. That's faith's foundation, the Word of God. Christ the Word, the living Word, the written Word, to believe God.
believe God. All right, thirdly, verse 4, faith sacrifice. You see where I'm going? It says, by faith. Now, this is a chapter of faith. Verse 1 says, faith is. Verse 3 says, through faith, we understand. And verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Here we have, thirdly, faith sacrifice. Faith's got to have a sacrifice. Now, stay with me. Don't leave me. You see, true faith knows this. True faith knows something of the holiness of God. Now, this is something not being preached today. Men today are hearing from the pulpit a lesser God. We are the children of a lesser God. A peanut God, really. But the God I preach and the God this word preaches is the infinite, incomprehensible, listen, unapproachable God. Holy, holy, holy. That's right. That's right. No man has seen God at any time. These television preachers that say God told me something last night are liars. God never told them anything. God's never spoken to us except through His Word. That's exactly right. God's not going to speak to you. Now that little peanut God you got back there in the closet will. But the living God won't. And I'm telling you the truth now. You hear from God, you'll hear through the book or through a preacher. And true faith knows something about the awesomeness, the fearfulness, the awful. That's what those old Puritans used to talk about God in His awful holiness. You've read it 100 times. And then secondly, true faith knows something of my sinfulness. My sinfulness. I know there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. We all do fade as the leaf. Our righteousness is a filthy rag. You know that, and I know that. There's not a good man, God said, on the face of the earth. None. And we're in trouble. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Faith knows that. And thirdly, faith knows this. That in order for that holy God to be appeased, for that holy God to be reconciled, for that holy God to be at peace with these rebels, these traitors, these sinners that have been set to dethrone God, there's got to be a satisfaction of His holy, immaculate law. And there's got to be a satisfaction and honoring of His justice. Is that not right? What did that God say? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. You believe that? He said the soul that sinneth shall what? Surely die. God will by no means clear the guilty. No means. God cannot abdicate. God cannot be less than He is. And you and I can't be any more than we are. So who's going to get the two together? It's going to take somebody else, isn't it? How about the God-man? How about the Son of God who came? How about the sacrifice and sin offering? And that's the very thing verse 4 says. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What did Abel offer? The blood of a lamb. Well, what did Cain offer? Cain brought the fruits of his own labors. Cain was a farmer. Cain was a vineyard keeper. Cain was a man who had fruits and vegetables and livestock and all these things. So he got all this stuff together and built him a beautiful little altar and laid all his gifts to God on that altar. Well, pray tell me what use God has for fruits and vegetables. God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. He said, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. You see, a holy, righteous God has no use for the fruits and labors of your hands. He said, I could make of these stones children unto Abraham. Almighty God's righteousness needs an obedience. Almighty God's justice needs a sacrifice, a sin offering, a death for sin. And so when Abel came to the offering, he brought an innocent lamb, and in his stead and place cut its throat, shed its blood, and roasted its body on that altar. What's Abel showing here? He's showing the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, innocent, holy Son of God, who came in human flesh and had his blood shed and his body roasted on the horrible cross of Calvary as our sacrifice and sin offering and blood atonement. You understand that? Abel did. And faith does. And faith does. God said, I have given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. And I'll tell you this. It's not going to be a crowd coming down here, or a bunch going through there, or a bunch playing church. Each individual sinner here is going to come to God personally with that lamb by faith. That's right. Exactly right. All this mass evangelism and psychological movements and mass psychology and getting folks down and all this stuff is the biggest joke that religion's ever put off on the human public. I'll tell you, when you come to God, you realize how awesomely holy he is and how fallen and sinful you are. And like the thief on the cross, you'll cry, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or like the publican in the temple, isolated, alone, separated, standing by yourself before a holy God, you'll say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and let thy blood be propitiation for me. This old boy right here on the mercy seat. Because I believe you. Huh? I believe you. Well, give us your name. He'll take my name down, thank you. If you've accepted Jesus, write to me. Why should I write to you? I know why you want to brag about winning me to the Lord. He'll take my name down. I'll do business with him. Huh? That all right? That's where it is. That's faith, sacrifice. Let me show you something else. And I'm not being a maverick. I'm not being any more unusual than Martin Luther or John Calvin or Charles Spurgeon, any preacher God ever used, or any preacher that ever preached honestly with people. I'm just telling you the truth. Hebrews 11:5. Listen, here's faith's walk. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And Enoch was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. How does a man please God? I read it. Faith pleases God. Well, where do you get this faith walk? Let me turn to it. Don't you turn. Let me read it quickly. Genesis 5:21-24. Listen. Old Enoch lived 65 years. And begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Describe the walk of faith for me, preacher. All right, if I can. I know this, it's not by sight, it's by believing God. I know secondly, it's not by law, it's by love. I know thirdly, it's not rushing, it's resting. It's not how much you do, it's how much he did. I know it's not works, it's grace. I know it's not for a little while, it's for life. But you know, when Moses wanted to give an example of this walk of faith, he gave an example of a man who just believed God and walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He was a well-known man. He was a man of influence and prestige because Moses mentioned him among these great giants and heroes of faith. He's somebody. but he walked with God. You can be somebody and walk with God. He was a family man. It says here he lived 365 years and begat sons and daughters. But even being a daddy and a granddaddy and a great-granddaddy and a great-great-granddaddy, John, he walked with God. You don't have to be a hermit to walk with God. You don't have to go to a mausoleum to walk with God. You don't have to go to church to walk with God. You don't have to go up to a cave and sit cross-legged like a nut to walk with God. You don't have to live on vegetables to walk with God. You don't have to abstain from pork to walk with God. You can just walk with God. You believe that? Charlie, you reckon a fella could be in the window business and walk with God? I do, don't you? I believe he could. I believe a fella cut grass for a living and walk with God. Old Enoch was a family man. He had sons and daughters, and don't you know he loved them? And they'd gather around him and wrestle with him on the floor and run out yard and play horseshoes or something with him, but he walked with God. I like that. There's something else. He was a working man. Enoch was a man who worked for a living. With that many kids, he had to work. This guy had a house full of kids, and the kids got married and moved back in with him, you know. And he worked about 12 hours. You reckon Bible man worked 16 hours a day and walked with God? I do. I do. I don't believe you have to put on a black suit to walk with God. I don't believe you have to walk around with your hands folded to walk with God. I don't even believe you have to have a Bible in your hand to walk with God. Old Enoch walked with God so consistently and regularly that one day he walked right on into heaven. And he walked right on in just like he walked down here. I believe that, Tom. But our religion today is so phony. You got to have a certain whine to your voice. You got to say certain silly little, you know what I'm talking about. Dan, you was in that mess for a long time. That's right, isn't it? And oh, I tell you this. Old Enoch lived to be an old man, and he still walked with God. He had a stoop in his back. And a hitch in his walk. And his steps, John, were a little slower, weren't they? But I tell you, he's walking with God. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. I believe some of you do. But I'm just saying that this thing of faith is not something you got on Sunday. It's not something you put on when somebody's around. It's not something that makes you live in two different worlds. It's a walking with God. Enoch did. And ain't no reason why I came. And I don't have to impress you to walk with God. He knows my heart. Old Peter said, you know I love you. Let's quit trying to impress this old God-hating, hell-bound world. And put on some kind of religious veneer and religious front. God ain't impressed. I know if I'm not, he's not. If you can't impress me, you have a hard time impressing him. But I'll tell you, Christ impresses him, and he's my Lord. I'll tell you this, Ken, you know what I'm talking about. Being around some of these religious people makes me miserable. Just plumb miserable. I'm afraid to say something, afraid they'll find fault with it, you know. I'm afraid to look a certain way, afraid they'll think I'm not biased. But old Enoch, well-known, family man, working man, old man, just walked with God. I'd rather walk with him than that outfit anyway, hadn't you? I'd rather, because he knows me. He understands me and he loves me just like I am. He loved me before he saved me. And if he could love me then, I know he loves me now in Christ. All right, here's the next thing, verse 7. Here's faith, obedience. Point number 5, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. God warned Noah of a flood.
Noah had never seen a flood. Noah had never seen a drop of rain. Did you know the world had never seen rain up till that time? The world was watered by dew and by rising mist, wasn't it, John? Something like that. But they never seen a drop of rain. But God said it's going to be such a rain that it'll destroy the whole world by flood. And Noah believed him. He believed God. And he got busy building an ark. You see, you can't separate faith and conduct. You say, who really believes, preacher?
People believe who act on their faith. That's who believes. You can't separate faith and obedience.
As a man thinketh in his heart, as he believeth in his heart, so is he. Paul speaks in Romans 16 of what? The obedience of faith. If a man believes God, he'll read God's word, he'll worship God, he'll love God, he'll walk with God, he'll rest in Christ. Yes, if he believes God. He'll prepare for death. He'll prepare for eternity. He'll prepare by laying hold of the Redeemer. If he believes God, you can't separate faith and conduct. How do I know that Noah believed God? He built an ark. That's how I know it. See that? See what I'm saying? All right, verse 8. Here's the next thing. Faith trials. Now here, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he was going. Let me ask you something. When you think of Abel, what do you think of? The sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. When you think of Noah and his faith, what do you think of? The ark. He obeyed God. When you think of Abraham, what do you think of?
Bob read it a while ago. Trials. Man of faith, but oh, how God tried him. Oh, how God tried him.
Do you know Abraham was 75 years old when he met God? Isn't that right, Charlie? 75 years. Do you know that Abraham didn't even know God prior to that time? Do you know that Abraham was an idolater? Isn't that right? John knows. He was an idolater worshiping idols in a heathen country with his daddy.
And God, isn't that right, Ken? God revealed, 75 years old.
And God told him to leave that outfit, to leave that surroundings, his father's house, and get out and go to a land he'd show him.
And Abraham obeyed God. That was a trial. You know, that was tough. I'd hate to leave all y'all now. I asked Ken if he wanted to take some of you with him. He hadn't been here for 3 months, and you hate to leave him, don't you, Ken?
Mary? But he had to leave after 75 years and go into a wilderness. And do you know that he wandered in the wilderness living in tents
for his entire life? He never owned a piece of ground.
God promised it to him, but he never did get it. He looked for a city. And do you know he had a conflict with everywhere he went? He had a conflict. Lot, even his nephew, gave him a hard time. Finally, they had to split up. Told Lot, said, take the well-watered plains and I'll go to the mountains. And then those kings of Sodom, you know, they tried to make him rich. They offered him half of a kingdom. God tried him on every hand. And then he got that little boy. He'd never had a child. 90 years old. Never had a child. And he went into that servant girl, Hagar, and had him a beautiful, bouncing little boy, Ishmael.
And he kept that little boy for 14 years. Only child he ever had. Up to that time, kept him 14 years. Taught him to hunt and to fish and to swim. And where you see one, you see the other. And then God came to old Abraham and said, that boy's got to go. That's the son of the bondwoman. That boy represents works born out of law. He got to go. Abraham said, could I put him down here on the South 40 and give him just a little place? No, sir. You got to get off the whole place. Now, you know something? You got to believe God to act under that kind of trial. And he put him out. And then he gave him that boy, Isaac, just before that. And he came along and did what you read tonight. Take him up on a mountain.
And let me tell you something. Did you notice while Bob was reading, he told Abraham to go to a place I'll show you and sacrifice that boy as an offering to me.
3 days later, he arrived at the place. That man spent 3 days and nights walking to that mountain, wondering why. And God never said a word.
Now you talk about trials, but I'll tell you this.
Faith will endure however severe the trial, if it's faith. Now, trials won't produce faith. That's the reason you don't get folks saved who've got cancer in the hospital. No. No, you just don't do it. A refuge that's built in the storm will disappear in the sunshine. Faith doesn't... Trials do not produce faith. Trials reveal faith. Abraham didn't get faith in these trials. He had faith or he'd have never got through them. That's right. He'd have quit.
He'd have quit. But faith doesn't quit. That makes sense? It's so. Well, I gotta quit. But I told you, didn't I? Been nearly that long. Has it clicked yet? It's clicked. When I say it clicked, that means 45 minutes is gone. The tape. Would you give me 2 more minutes? Let me show you verse 11. Here's faith's miracle. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was 90 years old, past age, dead womb, because she judged God faithful who promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, Abraham, and him as good as dead, he was over 100 years old. There came from the loins of Abraham, who was for all practical purposes, as far as begetting children, dead, and his wife Sarah dead. There sprang from them as many as the stars of the sky in multitude and the sands which are by the seashore. That's spiritual Israel. Brother Ben, what does that show you? That shows me faith's miracle. My God takes a dead sinner and by his word and by the seed of his word through his son begets life in that dead sinner. Just like he begat life in that dead womb. That's faith's miracle. Bob prayed it a while ago. Faith's the what? Gift of God. Faith's the work of God. Faith's not something you drum up. Faith's got something God gives you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'll tell you this. One day, I'm going to die. And they're going to bury me. And in 2 or 3 years, there won't be anything left. Because you see, we are destroyed from within. They talk about, I'm going to put you in the best casket and the best vault and seat you off with tar and all this sort of thing. You know, I'll even slide you in a drawer.
But let me tell you something. The worms eat from within, don't they?
That's right. That body's going. Back to the dust. God said so. Dust. And one day, out of that grave, wherever it is, life is going to come. I'm going to rise. Because that same principle, here's that woman, 90 years old, Sarah, as good as dead. There's no way she can bear a child. There's no way she can conceive and bear a child. She did. She did. God gave that life, miraculously. And you say there's no way that a body can come out of that grave.
But there's no way, as far as you're concerned, but when you talk about no way with him, God is able. You believe that? Well, my friends, that's faith. And that next verse there said these people all died in faith. They not only lived by faith, but when it came to die, they died believing this. I believe God. There's no one else to believe. The disciples said to the Lord Jesus, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. So if you will, just turn a deaf ear to all these voices of religion that are floating about you. And tune in on the living God and His Word. Isn't that what you believe, Ken? That's what we preach. I don't want people to believe anything because I said so. I want them to run home and open the Word and see if that old boy told the truth. Because I tell you, if I don't know the truth, I'm in a mess and you are too. I'm not trying to impress anybody. It's too late for that. I'm too old to fool with it. I want to know God. And I want my son-in-law and daughter to know God. My son. My friend Ron and Trish and Debbie and Mike and Jim. I want you to know God. That's the reason I'm telling the truth. I'm trying to tell the truth. I'm trying to get people to just don't follow the patterns and to save yourself from this perverted generation, a religious perverted generation. And just zero in on this book and find out what God says and believe God. Believe God. Believe God. How can a man come to God? I believe in God. And I'll tell you this. You walk in the light He gives you and He'll give you some more. He'll give you some more. Because any man wills to do his will, he'll know the way of God.